Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, shield me with your love and favor, O my Savior, in the shelter of your wings. Is this which we just sang, and this truly is also our prayer as we call upon you again today. We praise you as that wonderful, as our wonderful God of grace. And it is to you that our eyes look up for help, for support, for shelter. And would you then also truly again, as we call upon you, be true to your promises and hear us, yes, even from far off places, hear us and answer our calls. And would you grant us that shelter then that you promise? That as we gather together under your wings, we may find true grace. Father, we need it. As we've read your law, we once again are humbled by the fact of how much we sin against you, how little we are able to keep your law, and how we've broken your commandments again this past week. We need your grace, as there's no strength within us. And we need your help in the battles that we face, the enemies we encounter, and yes, very much even against our own sinful flesh, which strives against us. And so would you grant us not only the shelter that we need, but grant us the grace. And would you grant us the renewal of your Spirit, that truly we would be renewed, and that you would inscribe your law onto the tablets of our heart, that it may be embedded there, engraved there, so that we may do your will. And Father, would you do that once again as we call upon you, as we take shelter with you, by granting us your word and Spirit, that as we turn to it again today, Father, you would encourage us, point us to our Savior Jesus Christ, and renew us by your Spirit and word. And so, to that end, open up our hearts and minds and ears. Help us to take your word to heart and to believe it truly as the word of God, and that we then, in all of our worship and taking shelter in you, would glorify you as the Almighty, as the rock upon which we stand, and as a true shelter in the storm. We ask you all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. Let's now turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 11. So we are continuing in the series that we've been doing on Samson, and chapter 15 very much follows up on chapter 14 on the events of last week. And in connection with that, we'll turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 11, verses 45 through 57. The NIV Bible has there at the top the plot to kill Jesus. In chapter 11, Jesus has just raised Lazarus, really the final sign of the glory of the Son of Man that Jesus really is, the promised Messiah. He is the resurrection and the life. And even as he has proven his power, proven that he is the Messiah, still the people reject him. And we find then an interaction in the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, and the high priest, chief priest, talking about this, the religious leaders rejecting Jesus. So John 11, starting at verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. "Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." And one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country of Jerusalem to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all?" But the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. So far, the reading of God's word in preparation then for our text. Let's now turn to Psalm 110. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 6. It talks about the great king that the Lord would set at his right hand and the great high priest. And it ends on the line that from wayside brooks he'll drink refreshing water. In his campaign he will not fail or fall. His enemies will never make him falter. He will lift up his head and rule them all. And speaks also a bit about the text that we're about to read in Judges 15. So Psalm 110, stanzas 1, 2, and 6. Let's now turn this morning to Judges chapter 15. So as I mentioned, this is closely tied to the events of chapter 14. As we read last week and looked at the marriage of Samson with a Philistine woman, it kind of falls apart at the end where she betrays him, shares the answer to his riddle, and then he's burning with anger and Samson basically leaves. Goes back home, goes to his father's house. And it ends on the note that Samson's wife was given to a friend who had attended him at his wedding. So there is a break. It's a bit of a time jump, but it follows up right on those events in chapter 15. So let's continue to read. Later on, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. He said, "I'm going to my wife's room." But her father would not let him go in. "I was so sure you thoroughly hated her," he said, "that I gave her to your friend. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead." Samson said to them, "This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them." So he went out and caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. He then fastened a torch to every pair of tails, lit the torches, and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and standing grain together with the vineyards and olive groves. When the Philistines asked, "Who did this?" they were told, "Samson, the Timnite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his friend." So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. Samson said to them, "Since you've acted like this, I won't stop until I get my revenge on you." He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in the cave in the rock of Etam. The Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spread out near Lehi. The men of Judah asked, "Why have you come to fight us?" "We have come to take Samson prisoner," they answered, "to do to him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us?" He answered, "I merely did to them what they did to me." They said to him, "We've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." Samson said, "Swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves." "Agreed," they answered. "We will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and led him up from the rock. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him, shouting. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Then Samson said, "With a donkey's jawbone I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone I have killed 1,000 men." When he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramath-Lehi. Because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord, "You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Then God opened up the hollow place at Lehi, and water came out of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned, and he revived. So the spring was called En Hakore and is still there in Lehi. Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. And that is our scripture reading this morning. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, every action has its equal opposite reaction. Or so the law of physics goes. When it comes to human interactions, sure enough, often the reaction is opposite. I don't know if it's always equal, though. Right? We've all witnessed it. Maybe been part of it. Tiny bump. It's responded to with a shove. Which is then responded to with a greater shove. And then all of a sudden, a fist is flying. And before you know it, there's a fight going on. Or a snide, under-the-breath comment leads to another half-hearted retort, followed by an insult leading to a shouting match. I would say, like, oh, it all started with a little shove, or perhaps it started with just that remark. But it just started an avalanche. And if we've been ever drawn into something like that ourselves, probably admit it wasn't our finer moments, as much as we may say, well, they started it. And all know, yeah, we should have quit it. We should have stopped it and finished it. Here's the question: would God use such a chain reaction to set his people free? As we read this chapter, we see again the very weakness of Samson. Now, this isn't a virtuous, pious man on a crusade for what is right. Throughout this whole story is a man on revenge, looking for revenge. Now, that seems to be the extent of his justice and his zeal. And yet, when it finally gets to the end of the chapter, when it finally gets down to it, his great victory isn't going to come from his sense of revenge. It actually comes very surprisingly, very counter Samson's character, what we know of it by now, when he is forced to humble himself and give himself up. A great victory over the enemy by a selfless sacrifice of the deliverer. And that's what we'll focus on this morning. See again in this series, much of Samson's strength, much of his weakness, but above all grace, when the deliverer is delivered. So as we looked at this chapter, we noticed how this follows right on from the previous chapter, chapter 14. Samson had returned home in a huff when his wife had betrayed him. His father-in-law thought, rightly perhaps, that, well, Samson would never want to marry my daughter or have any marriage with her since she betrayed him. So he married her off to another one of the young men. And in many ways, you could say everything's nicely wrapped up. That was it. Samson's gone. Thankfully so. Except that this is the snowball that starts the avalanche in this chapter. Samson picks up a present for his bride, a little goat, instead of chocolates or flowers, goes to her, is going to make things right. And then he finds out that his father-in-law has given her to someone else. And now he thinks he's righteously angry. He has a bone to pick with the Philistines. They started it. So what does he do? He burns the fields of the Philistines with the help of 300 foxes. And when we read this story, it's probably well known, and we remember this fact, we just wonder, who is this guy? Who is this guy? Why burn the Philistine fields with 300 foxes? That's what he does. It almost feels funny or humorous. And the fact that this is the closest Samson gets to having any kind of army. It also shows the kind of the escalation in what is going on. I mean, it started with he had to get defeat and kill 30 men. Now he's catching 300 foxes. And by the end of the story, there's going to be 3,000 men of Judah coming after him. But it's also this picture of destruction. These foxes, their tails are on fire, and they just start running and being pulled in different directions. They go through the fields and through the vineyards, and they burn up these fields, who are extremely dry at the time of harvest, so that the standing grain, what has been gathered in, burns up. He hits the food and the livelihood of the Philistines. So of course, they are upset. They are so angry. And in retaliation, they take Samson's father-in-law and his daughter and burn them. Doesn't explain why. Perhaps they were just the easy scapegoat. Maybe it's easier to deal with them than it was to try and catch Samson. But if they perhaps thought somewhere that this would get Samson's approval because they had wronged him, they are wrong. Now Samson is really angry, and again he'll seek revenge. And it says he viciously attacks the Philistines for their actions. He hits them hard, and by then he's like, I'm kind of out of it, I'll quit. This is it, this is the last drop. And then he goes to Judah, hides out in a cave, and kind of just washes his hands, saying, that's it. Tries to walk away from these events that he's been the center of. The Philistines won't have it. They invade the territory of Judah. They march their troops into Israel. They're going to get their man. And we just follow the actions and the reactions as they escalate. I mean, this started off with Samson and his father-in-law. Now it's an army of the Philistines invading the territory of Judah. And the people of Judah are being squeezed so that the Philistines can get their man. And the people of God feel it. They go to the Philistines, ask, why are you coming here? Why have you invaded us? They're told, oh, this is what Samson has done. So they go to Samson. They gather 3,000 men and go to him. Right? Not to stand with Samson, not to discuss whether they could take on the Philistines or not. No. They're frustrated with Samson. Samson is the problem, not the Philistines. Let's ask him, don't you know, don't you realize that the Philistines are our rulers? Samson, can you keep your cool? Why do you have to pick a fight with the authorities, with the people over us? You know that we can't win. And it's as what we've been bumping up against as we've gone through this series, is that it's this exchange between the men of Judah and Samson shows the situation in Israel at the time. The real tension and situation. The people of God seem quite okay with the Philistines as their rulers. This is why we don't hear about them crying out to the Lord to save them. They've capitulated. And imagine in redemptive history what would have happened if God hadn't done anything. Right? What would have this evolved into? The Philistines intermarrying, intermingling with the Israelites, everyone just kind of cozying up to one another. So that eventually what? The Israelites just being absorbed into Philistine culture, nation. Except for Samson. He has to rock the boat. He has to drive that wedge between the Philistines and the Israelites. And the people are frustrated. He is not a deliverer. He is a radical. And he's making it worse for God's people. Now this morning we're probably thinking like, wow, the men of Judah have no backbone. They should have been wanting to fight. They should have known better. Yes. But let's also just consider who they are dealing with. Would any of us have been happy to say, oh yeah, Samson, he is our deliverer, he's right? When you go up and ask, so why are you fighting the Philistines, Samson? Oh, well, I only did what they did to me. That is not a confession of holy zeal or a conviction of we are the people of God and we got to fight the Philistines. This is vigilante justice. Samson's just, I'm just doing what they did to me. Getting my revenge. Don't care about the consequences. And in fact, when we read that line of Samson in the back of our minds, we should be thinking, wait, didn't we hear the Philistines just say the same thing? Like, why are you invading? Like, we're just coming here because of what Samson did to us. Samson, what are you doing this to the Philistines? I'm just doing what they did to me. The men of Judah may be comfortable living under the Philistines. But at this point, as much as Samson is fighting them, Samson also seems comfortable living like one. I mean, he's tried to marry one. He's hung out with them. He acts like them in trying to get his revenge. He sounds like them when they ask, why are you doing this? He's fighting. But he's fighting for the wrong reasons. He fights them selfishly. He fights for revenge. There's really no sense of any of God's calling in that. And this morning, let's not overlook the warning that's in there for us. If we look at our own lives, how often would we say that we hate the things that God hates, but for the wrong, or maybe selfish reasons? I mean, we may have great, noble pursuits in saying, this is what is right, this is what I'm going to do, and yet, at the same time, when we are honest about it, it wasn't because it was good or true or right, but it was because it was convenient, or because it made us look good, or because of our sense of pride, or maybe it's even just because we wanted to cause a fuss. We might have even said, we're just doing what they did to us. If they're going to be like this, then so are we. Just like every child does. And with Samson, the question then becomes, what makes us any different then? What makes us any different? So the men of Judah come to Samson, and they say, why are you picking this fight? And the big question is, what is Samson to do now? Of course, he's hunted by the Philistines. Now he's also rejected by his own people. He can't hide in Judah because the men of Judah aren't with him. And knowing what we know about Samson so far, it can't end nicely. This is a man driven by a sense of revenge and doing to people what they did to him. What is he going to do? How is he going to respond when his own people reject him? Will this action of the men of Judah trigger his sense of justice, his pride, and self-preservation? Will he flee? Will he fight? Then in this passage, Samson hits a very different tone. He won't fight his own people. And he's not even going to dig in his heels. Just as, men of Judah, as long as you won't kill me, you're allowed to bind me and hand me over. What came into Samson? And doesn't really say. Maybe we can think it was strategic. Maybe it was a ruse. But did he know that the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him? So far, the Spirit comes and goes as he wishes. Don't know that he knew. What we do know about Samson is that he is a man of faith. It's included in Hebrews as a man of faith. Seemingly out of nowhere there too. Yet when you consider that Samson didn't give in, that he was willing to be the one man in all of the people of Israel who was fighting the Philistines, you got to give it to him. That's That's an action of faith. And in his own way, in this passage, he must have felt the difficulty that our Lord Jesus Christ felt. Because doesn't this exchange between Samson and the men of Judah foreshadow the very kind of exchange that will happen in the New Testament when the rulers of Israel get together and say, "We gotta kill Jesus"? The logic was there. They're like, if Jesus continues to go on and everyone's going to believe in him, then the Romans are going to come and whatever freedom we had is going to be stripped away. They're going to take away our people. They're going to take away our place, meaning the temple. We won't have the temple of worship anymore. And what will remain of the people of God? See, it is better that one man die. The people of God be saved. Caiaphas was certain that the deliverer has to be delivered over. And John says he prophesied that year as high priest, the one right prophecy. But so not what he expected to mean. But that is how God saves his people. But at the heart of that struggle, and at the heart of that being rejected by your own people is that question. How do you save a people that doesn't want to be saved? How do you set a people free from their real enemies when they consider you to be the enemy and you to be the danger? And they need to protect everyone else from you. You might have in your own way have experienced this in your life. You want to help. You want to speak wisdom into someone's life. You want to warn them. But all they will say is that you're actually the problem, you're the danger, and I won't listen to you. How do you fulfill such a thankless and lonely calling? You could try to do it that every action has its equal opposite reaction. Go tooth for tooth, eye for eye with both your enemies and with your friends and be that kind of a deliverer. But you basically go to war with the whole world. No, if you want to save them, it basically requires that you have to give yourself up. Basically means having to give yourself over to those who want to get rid of you. It means so much to be the bigger person by being the lesser one. And in Samson's case, this is a transformation. Throughout this whole story, there's this transformation where things were peaceful between Judah and the Philistines. Now there is war. Why? Again, because if you remember in the last chapter, God said, well, he instigated or used Samson's desire to seek a Philistine wife and said, that was from the Lord, to pick a fight. And now there's that enmity. Now there's that war. But not only that transformation, there's this transformation in Samson. Because for the very first time in this whole story of Samson, now Samson is not just a lone ranger. He can't just do what he wants to do and pick his own battles. He has to act on behalf of the people. The people are coming to him. And the people are saying, what are we going to do? And Samson, can we hand you over? As God forces the difficulty of having to save a people don't want to be saved upon him, God is also then shaping Samson finally into this judge that he can use and can lead his people. And strangely, not unlike our Savior Jesus Christ, having to be rejected so that he can lead them. And as God is shaping Samson now and transforming him and making him this judge, he has more work for him to do. And so the Lord doesn't abandon him even as his people do, as they reject him. So here Samson now is being handed over to the Philistines, being delivered by them to the Philistines. And you see it, the Philistines approach, perhaps warily at first, wondering what is going on. Would the men of Judah really give up like their most powerful weapon? what are they doing? But sure enough, as they start to recognize, no, this is really Samson. Oh, and he's bound. They're really bringing him. They start to rush. They hit their stride. They start to cry out in victory. Yes, we've got him. And they're happy because now all the fun that they will have getting their revenge on Samson. And it's at that moment when the Philistine troops are close, when they are full of their success, the Spirit rushes upon Samson, loosens those ropes as if they were all charred flasks, burned up, and provides him with this jawbone of a donkey. Right? No sword, no spear, no, not even a club, just this primitive, vicious weapon for Samson. And Samson doesn't need anything else. The Philistines have come in close. Their choice troops are in reach. And it says Samson ends up killing 1,000 Philistines. You see it in this whole story. That the moment that Samson loses himself and he gives up on revenge and he gives up this private war that he has with the Philistines, that this is what actually draws him into his calling and leading to the victory his people needed. And to showing them that, no, the Philistines aren't your rulers. When he gives up revenge, when he gives up himself, then that the Lord turns him into the deliverer. But the story doesn't end on Samson's victory. From the highs of his victory, which makes him even compose that little rhyme and victory song, Samson is brought to his knees. He's dying of thirst. And he's so worried about his own life. After all of that exertion and all exhaustion of fighting all of these Philistines, he cries out to the Lord. You've given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? And in a book and in a story and in a life where there's not that many prayers or cries out to the Lord, this stands out. And all that Samson has done until this time, they never mentions him crying out to the Lord. But in that moment, he does. In that moment, as he starts to step into his calling, really as the Lord's servant, finally taking on that responsibility of leading God's people, he cries out to the Lord. He cannot do it on his own, and he needs the Lord to save him. Confess that there would be no Samson, no victory, no people of God without the Lord. Then did you notice that this story, which isn't the full history of Samson, ends on verse 20. Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. And you almost read over it, like after all of these exciting events in the life of Samson, but it confirms what we just saw. When Samson gave up revenge, when he gave up his private war, he was finally drawn into his calling as judge. And we see that reflected in his prayer. He finally starts to call himself the servant of the Lord. But it's also when we reflect on it that Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. That line just speaks volumes of God's grace. Put yourselves in the Israelites' shoes. How hard do you think it was for them to be led by Samson? What kind of faith does it require to believe that a man who, just a little while ago, when you came to him and said, Samson, what are you doing and why are you doing this? Said, I'm just doing what they did to me, is actually God's deliverer to you. Sure, right after that, he gives himself up humbly, self-sacrificially, and wins this great victory. But really, it has to be this faith that recognizes the grace and power of God in sinful people. A faith that believes the saying, God can hit straight blows with a crooked stick. Samson is a crooked stick. Look at his whole life. It's proven again and again. And yet that's exactly the servant of the Lord that the Lord uses to set his people free. And through one man of faith, as much as that faith and calling was a struggle for this man, God began to deliver his people. How can you not be encouraged by that this morning? Like, take this to heart. Like, whatever, wherever your faith is, whatever point it is, right now this morning, be encouraged by this. Does God need a great faith to use you? No. He used Samson and all of his struggles and all of his resistance. Yet he is transformed into this judge who is used by the Lord. Be encouraged by this, by whatever struggle you are facing this morning. Whatever this theme of strength and weakness mean to you, this morning, be encouraged, because it's the story of Samson speaks so much of God's grace and what he's able to do through sinners. But also put yourself in the shoes of Samson. Now, how hard would it have been for Samson to lead Israel? Now, what do you think? How do you think the next conversation would have gone between Samson and the men of Judah? It's like, hey, remember that time you actually tied me up and gave me over to the Philistines because you didn't actually want to fight with me? Would this action of the men of Judah just have given Samson more reason to say, see, Lord, I can't save your people. They don't even want me. I'm just going to go back to my cave and not have anything to do with people anymore. Yet that's not what he does. Could it be that as Samson is forced to cry out to God, and as the Lord hears him and provides for him, that he learns humility and grace and forgiveness, at least in some sense? That he learns something about more than just revenge, but about a God who is gracious? Because if we put ourselves in the shoes of Samson, we maybe wonder, how could Samson lead the tribe of Judah after that tribe has rejected him? And yet, doesn't that very question tap into the whole major question within this book of Judges, which is, how can God continue to be the God and Savior of his people when they reject him? Not just once, not just twice, but again and again and again. And yet he does. Why? How? Well, the only full and clear answer comes is when we look to Jesus Christ and when we understand how this also foreshadows how our Savior was rejected by his own people, was rejected by people like us. When he was deliberately handed over to the Romans and said, now Roman authorities, do with this man what you should. We don't want him. And also make sure you punish him in the worst possible way through crucifixion. The deliverer delivered over to the authorities. And yet what does Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Those aren't words of revenge. Not at all. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Words of humility and of forgiveness and grace. And we know that Jesus' prayer was heard because later on, when Peter is preaching on Pentecost, which we'll remember next week, many of those who had rejected him, many of those who had wanted Jesus to be put to death would receive grace, be baptized, and join the church. Jesus saved people who had rejected him through his own sacrifice on the cross. So how does God save his people who don't want to be saved? The answer is really found also in our text. Our only hope is a Savior who, when rejected, will humble himself, not think of revenge. Keeps in mind who the real enemy is and who the people of God truly are. And who will forgive the sins of those, as even his own people who hand him over. But don't just look to Samson this morning. Believe that God has provided his own son, even as we have rejected him, even as we have sinned against him, who cries out for us, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing, so that he may be our true deliverer. And when you realize that, then also note the challenge for the week ahead. Now, every action has its equal opposite reaction. And that's what you're going to tend to or be inclined to in this coming week. People are going to do wrong to you. You do wrong right back and say, I'm just doing what they did to me. But remember your calling. Learn from our Savior. See how Samson enters into his calling. And realize those words of the Apostles Paul. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, with humility, with grace, and forgiveness. Amen.